Gracious Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for this cool weather. Thank you, Lord, that once again we can gather ourselves in the house of the Lord. And again, Father, do wait upon you to feed us, Father. We ask for your grace, O Lord, and be with those who are not here this morning and those who are overseas especially. Be with them, Father, with safe trip, Father, Lord, and watch over them. For those who need healing touch, we ask that you bless them even so, Lord. We commit these days to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's go to the book of Acts and where we left off last week in chapter 8. And we have over in verse 25. We left off in verse 24 regarding Simon Magnus. And I believe that the book of Acts actually shows us many things regarding not just the acts of the Holy Spirit in the prophet, but in the church and how that the Spirit of God brings the people into the body of Christ. And show us the kind of believer some of them really are. Alright, as the Holy Spirit brings them in. So we see the case of what we studied last Sunday regarding Simon Magnus, and which of course 24, you know, then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken came upon me. Because of this bitterness that is in him, he wanted to purchase the gift of God. You know, and being rebuked by Peter, he asked them to pray for him. Pray ye the Lord for me. So, you know, many times, as I said, people ask someone to pray, the pastor to pray for me, please pray for me. An important thing that the person who requires the prayer, they themselves also must pray. Otherwise, if everything is left into the hands of the preacher or the other brother and sister to pray for them and they do nothing, then of course, you know, there's no sincerity in it. So, the Bible ends with that. As I said, we do not know what happened to Simon Magnus. From that time on, there's no mention of his name. And then also, we always see the case of Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, who went back to Paddan Aram to take a bride for for Isaac. And when he brought Rebecca home and to meet Isaac, and their story ends with Eliezer. There's no mention no more. Alright, so in the case of we know where it's left there as it is. But we know, of course, as I said, Eliezer finished work, brought the camel to the camel stable, and he continued to be the servant of Abraham for sure. But we do not know about Simon, whether, you know, whether he's really a true believer, or whether after a while he just left, you know, go back to his deceiving people. We have no idea. The Bible did not record that. It does not record that. Alright? So verse 25 now, we continue with the acts of the Holy Spirit and the ministry through the apostle and see what happened. And they, that's the apostle, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So they were in Samaria. They were sent up there, you know, with a request of the people there, and Jerusalem sent the apostles up, Peter and John, to pray for the believers in Samaria. And so now they have to return back. They are in the north, Samaria is in the north, has the journey now back to Jerusalem. On the way, they minister to every village and town of Samaria. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, you know, Philip was the one who went up and preached Samaria and got these Samaritan people and Samaritans converted. And then, of course, Peter and John went up from Jerusalem to pray for them. Now, as the minister moved around, Philip was somehow, you know, spoken by the angel of the Lord. And no, Philip was really a great evangelist. You know, he was one of the deacons, seven deacons, but he's full of zeal to get the word out to people. And so the angel of the Lord said to Philip, now arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So go down south, the Gaza Strip, Gaza area, you know, which is between, of course, Jerusalem, and out there in the desert, because there's someone there. You know, God has always an appointed time, and I always believe that God has an appointed time for you and me. Appointed time, appointed place. All right, to hear His word, to receive it. So sometimes, in my own personal experience, you know, throughout all these years, there is always a time and a place where God will show me a certain revelation of His word, either through a certain speaking with someone, or through discussing with someone, or because you hear a preacher say something and you're struck by something that he said, that God is showing me. Go to the Bible, I will show you the very word that was said, and I will show you and give you the revelation behind with the truth. Alright? So there was this appointment that Philip was told to go and meet someone there, and verse 27 said, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopia, who had the charge of all her treasures, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now, here when we read the Bible, as I said in our discussion on Friday, alright, and what I spoke on last Sunday about the word widow. Remember, we talk about the Grecian Jews and Grecian speaking Jews and the Hebrew speaking Jews. And at that time, you know, after Pentecost, and several, maybe a year or two down, you got about 3,000 converts. And these Grecian speaking Jews, they were, well, more or less, you know, when you learn a language, when you speak the language of a country, well, first, you know, just for example, here in Singapore, we are all born here, those of us who are born here, Singaporean, we speak natural English. But for the foreigner to come, you know, you get the Chinese people to come here from China, and they, if they speak English very well, people say, oh, okay, this guy, at least this person is maybe of the elite group, you know, well educated, well off. Then those who come here who don't know any English at all. You know, and that is, well, quite a problem. Alright. So anyway, this Jew went out of Israel to the surrounding nation or area where the Roman Empire, the border of the Roman, within the border of the Roman Empire. So they learned the Greek words, the Greek language. And you know that the Grecian Empire is more well known, much, much well known than the Roman Empire. Okay? We only know the Roman Empire only because of the Roman Catholic Church. Right? We already know about it, but if the Roman Catholic Church doesn't come into that, we were thinking about, okay, Julius Caesar and all this, but it made no difference. But the culture of the Grecian, they actually proliferate throughout the world, throughout Europe. And people are more well acquainted with Grecian culture and mythology and, you know, history than the Roman. Is that right? So we know about all this, you know, mythological character, you know, that we know, you know, like Hercules, Achilles, Thor, Medusa. The Roman Empire doesn't have much of this character to be well acquainted with. The culture, because it's Hebrew, they are immersed, this person speaking Hebrew, they are very much immersed in this culture, and so when they return back to Jerusalem, of course there is always a little, you know, we'll say that sort of a gulf separating the local speaking Jew, you know, the Hebrew speaking Jew from the Greek speaking Jew. So there is always this gulf here. So like here, as I said, we Chinese who are born here, we have this gulf finding about the Chinese national coming here. There's sort of a, you know, a separation. So because of that, the word you read in the Bible, and the Bible said the widow, the Grecian were complaining that their widow were not taken care of, right? Now I said the word widow, it's not widow as you think, because when we look at the word widow in English, you always think about a woman without a husband or lost a husband. So she is widow. She's a widow. Right. And when we talk about a man, we don't use the word widow. We use the word widow. You know, when I was speaking to this brother in America, I asked him, I said, when a husband lost a wife, what do you call him? Widow. He's a widow. Still widow to him, you know. Which particularly should be correct in the Greek context. You know. So the word widow, in the Greek word, it just what it means. It means someone who has lost dependency. Someone who no longer have a dependence, you know, to support him. So it could be a man who is single, who lost all his business, got bankrupt. So now he has no support. So he's called widow. You know, no support anymore. You see, so the same word here, eunuch. We always say, okay, he was an Ethiopian eunuch. So what do you think when you use the word man? Says, oh, he is a man who is castrated. He's not married, he's castrated because he's lost his manhood. Right. So that is what we know because it was translated eunuch. But the word in Greek, eunuch, of course, is eunuchos. Is what we get the word eunuch. It means castrate in Greek. But when we talk about castration and we say he's a eunuch, we think that he is a man who lost his manhood, so he could not no longer marry and see a child. But that is not the meaning of it. The word eunuch here, in Hebrew is soris, and in the in Greek it is eunuchos. In the Hebrew word is soris. Same meaning, is Hebrew word, but they contain the same meaning. It means castrated. So, but there are, when you use this word castrate in the language, it's not the way we think eunuchs are, you know. It is not. So let us go to the book of, just to let you know. You go to the book of Isaiah 56 verse 3. Alright? And Isaiah 56 verse 3. And we get somebody to read that. And find Isaiah 56 verse 3. Alright.
Isaiah 56 verse 3. Daniel, the son of the stranger, thou hast joined himself with the Lord, speak saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dried tree.
Okay, so here is the word eunuch, right? Sorry. Don't let the eunuch say, I'm a dried tree. So of course, now, when the word like this is being defined, I'm a dried tree, of course, that means that the man is castrated. He's a real eunuch, as we understand. But go to the book of Genesis, 39 verse 1. So that we will understand how the word can be misunderstood. Alright, Genesis 39 verse 1.
Genesis 39 verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the land of the hand of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down to Egypt.
Okay, it says here, Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, right? Now the word officer is the same word, soris, castrate. But why was it translated officer? Why not translate eunuch? Yeah. So, was Potiphar a married man? You ought to know, come on. He was married. That's why the wife was flirting with Joseph, remember? He was married, but what was he called? Sarish. If you want to put a word in English here, you cannot put eunuch, because it doesn't sound right. So the word Sarish, whether it's whether eunuch or officer, so we do not know whether the utopian eunuch, as we read in the book of Acts, is really, was he really a eunuch, as a eunuch per se, as we know, or was he an officer? And actually the word Sarish means that this man is castrated, I mean separated. You know when you castrate means you set aside, huh? Something that you cut off and you are to serve. And in the word Sarish could mean that he is an officer, a chamberman, a chamberlain man, a man who is of high achieve and who deals mainly with somebody who is of higher rank. Oh, like the Ethiopian, you know, he served the queen of Ethiopia, right? And Potiphar served the Pharaoh. So this person are complete castrated in the sense that this is a person you serve, nobody else. Right? There is a person who is a eunuch, who is castrated, lost manhood, so he is, well, he can serve nobody, he serves himself. But in eunuch, in a sense, they always have a serving to the king, you know, in the harem of, you know, harem of a wife, many wives of the king and or the pharaoh. You see, so when we look at the word, we need to understand what it means. All right. So here, in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, well, he could be a eunuch per se, or maybe he's just a great officer, someone like Potiphar. All right. So that you all can have an understanding. So, we always conclude, of course, when you read the English for eunuch, and that's what we all understand. But not necessarily be, okay? It says in verse 27, he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, or an officer of great authority, can be used on that word. Alright? So, you know, Philip arose and went down, and saw this Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit of God said to Philip, go near and join yourself to his chariot. And Philip ran hither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. Now, when you see, when we read the Bible, many times we are at home, we just don't take our Bible. But you are reading in our mind. But the Ethiopian was reading it out loud. And I think there's a whole lot of difference. If you are at home, you can read, you know, in your own room, you just read it out loud. That's, you know, why Philip heard him read. You heard him. Because if the eunuch is not reading out loud, he wouldn't know what book you are reading. But Philip heard him read. You know, and so he understood and know that that portion of the scripture where he was reading was actually the book of Isaiah. Alright. And heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understand thou what you read? And the eunuch said, how can I, except some man, should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now that's the desire of this Ethiopian. Now, the Bible says he's a Ethiopian. And but why was he reading the book of Isaiah? So there's a lot of speculation. Of course, people think, if it is was a Ethiopian Jew, a Jew that have you know, during this captivity of the children of Israel in Assyria or to Babylon, and after they come back, you know, they were scattered. Maybe this guy went over to Ethiopia, we don't know. Or maybe he was really a Gentile, for all we know that he was really a Ethiopian. Okay? But he was interested in this book of Isaiah, because he was a very studious man. And because he was in Queen's palace, and being that he was a man of authority, he must have access to a lot of books, and he must have been a man who loved to read. You know, a lot of people don't like to read. And if we don't like to read, then we don't understand a lot of things. You know, talking to a brother over in America, I said, what do you do every day? Oh, I work. Okay, after work, what do you do? I spend time with my family. After that, what do you do? And then I read the chapter of the Bible. And then what after, what you do? And I said, watch video, huh? You know, and people will spend time, you know, in that. But I said, don't you read? He said, no, I hardly read. And he doesn't even know what's happening in the world, basically. You know, a lot of Christians I know when I was young, in the denomination, and you talk about the newspaper, you talk about, you know, Bible and things like that. You know, some of them say, oh, I don't read the newspaper. I said, why? Oh, because it's the Satan's Bible. You know, I don't want to know what Satan did. You know? I said, oh, okay. So it's Satan's Bible. So you want to talk about Satan's Bible? A lot of books are also Satan's book too. I mean, you want to talk about it. There are people in there are some churches, they tell the congregation, don't let your children read Harry Potter. You know? Have you heard about it? Yeah. Don't let your children read Harry Potter. Don't let your children have all these fairy tale things about, you know, what do you call that? The imp, but you know, those fairy, and then you have these hideous looking creatures. What do you call that?
Goblin.
Goblin, yeah, goblin, and all the stuff. And don't let them read this book. You know, that will twist your mind, all that stuff. Yeah, I mean, there are a lot of them like this. They have this idea that you read this book, you get into this, you know, away from God and all this sort of thing. Well, if we cannot read Harry Potter's book or watch a Harry Potter movie, then you should not be watching Star Wars. Because there's no such thing as Chewbacca. You know, there's no such creature, you know what I mean? And all the funny looking creatures as in, you know, they come to a meeting in some kind of bar, things that you don't exist, so you'll twist your mind. So people have that sort of thing. And we know that when you read a book, fiction book, a novel, it is all fiction, right? Isn't it? They're all fiction. I mean, it just, you know, it's just people are just imagining reading a story about some event. I mean, they're interesting. So what's wrong with reading those things? But well, you know, people have ideas. And so, now, he was reading this, and when Philip asked him, he said, how could I understand? You know, except some man guide me. Oh, that's important here. Even though the Ethiopian was a great man, a good officer, he read a lot of books. But it doesn't mean that he understands everything. But this is a book that intrigued him. He intrigued him. Now, Isaiah is not a small book, it's a very big book. 66 chapter for our day when he's mentioned, but it must be quite a big scroll. And he wanted to know. And when he read this, he said, come on, Philip, come and tell me what is it. And he said this in the book, verse 32. The place of the scripture where he ran was this. He was as a sheep to the slaughter. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer. So opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So this passage of scripture was taken from the book Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 to 8. There was the two verses. Isaiah 53, verse 7 to 8. So now, well, of course, that's kind of interesting. I mean, if you were to read this book, read this chapter, it's interesting. And I believe that the eunuch must be someone who had a lot, whether he was a Jew or not, we do not know. Or whether he was a proselyte to the Jewish faith, we do not know. You know? But he suddenly get interested in this book of Isaiah. And now he's starting to read it and understand it. He was as a sheep led to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. Very intriguing. So he asked Philip to respond. Now remember this, he wanted to know, and that's why he invited Philip to come. Because he said, how can I know except someone guide me? And truly enough, because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And hearing by the word of God, when you talk about faith cometh by hearing, that means to say the word must be expounded. Not just reading it, it must be expounded. I was just reading the Bible of someone. You know, if we go to church, if every one of us come to church here and I just stand up here and say, okay, let us read the book of Isaiah. And I just read it and say, okay, God bless everybody, can go home now. So we don't know nothing. We're just reading. You're hearing, but you don't understand. So you need someone, as you say, a man, some man to guide me. What did the book of Romans say? Let's go to the book of Romans chapter 10. Now one thing about the Bible is so profound, it is a lot, it's compounded, the mystery is hidden here and there, but it makes sense if we know how to look at the Bible. As the Bible, Isaiah said, here a little, there a little, right? So we must look at the Bible, what it said in the book of Romans chapter 10, verse 13 to 17.
Romans chapter 10, verse 13 to 17. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who have believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
That's right. How can a person believe unless they hear the word of God? And how can they hear except a preacher be sent? For faith cometh by hearing. You see? So, and he says here, I like it, in verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And this is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring great tidings of good things. Ah, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. And I look at my feet, yeah, they're beautiful, right? Yeah, I mean, you know, how beautiful are the feet. And it is true, people, when, like Philip, when this European received Philip, alright, and he comes from a long way, he came from Samaria, coming down to meet him. So how beautiful he was, how beautiful is your feet to bring me this gospel of peace. Right. Alright, let's continue. And verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray you, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? You know, the way that the eunuch asked this question, and reading the book of Isaiah, and to me, I feel that this utopian has to be either a proselyte to the faith, or was actually a Jew living in Ethiopia. And that's what I feel, because usually Gentiles are not interested in the Word of God or the Scripture, you know. And being that because he was this great officer in working for the Queen of Ethiopia, he must have the ability to obtain all these books and read them. You know. And so now he's asking, of whom speaketh this prophet? Of himself or of some other man? Good question, huh? Was Isaiah speaking of himself or somebody else? You know. And then Jesus came and he said, in the volume of book he's speaking of me. In the volume of book it speaks of me. Then Philip opened his mouth. Now he opened his mouth. He didn't whisper. He opened out and speak. Alright? And began at the same scripture, the place where he took him, you need to read, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on the way, and they were on a chariot, of course, continue speaking to him, and they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What do hinder me to be baptized?" Wow. So on the journey, as Philip expounded that to him, he's hearing, you know, intensely to the word, sticking in every word, and somebody hit him. You know, that he was a sinner, and he was talking about the man who came to save me. I don't know how long was the journey, and then he came to a place where there was a pool of water, you know. And he said, here's much water. There's water here. What is there any reason that I cannot go into the water and be baptized? And the question Philip asked him, if you believe with all thy heart, you may. In a way, he was saying that if you believe with all your heart, you may. I will go with you into the water. If you do not, don't waste my time. You know, a lot of people, they go to water, actually wasting people's time. Because they just go in and they went, a dry sinner and came out, wet one. You know, as Bible would say, you know. So, the thing is, Philip put a very straightforward question. If you believe with all your heart, then you may. And he answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Oh, to say that there was really something. To say that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is to say that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. Right. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. Stop. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Then the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all cities till he came to Caesarea. Now you see here, in verse 38, if you talk about theology, looking at the Bible, I mean, if you're really a theologian, you know, I call Brother Andrew's period a theologian, because he really looked into the word carefully. But you get all these theologians out there, Bible schools, university, teaching Bible students the Word of God, and yet, when the Bible is so clearly laid out like this, yet they can say it's not important. The Bible showed it, and they went down, both into the water. No, right? It's just so we have discussed. I mean, some people who are Presbyterian, some of their spirit churches just do sprinkling and pouring, like the Catholic Church. So I said, now if you look at the Bible, it said, went down, broke into the water, and they came up, out of the water. If you both went down into the water, what does it mean? I mean, they are not just standing on the water just like that and just take some water and pour. But they went down into the water, deep enough. And the boat came out of the water. So why would they want to go into water? If water, if baptism by springing and pouring is good enough, you don't need to go down into the water. That's obvious. That's why in churches, the Catholic Church has founded, they just have a bowl of water. Huh? And they just sprinkle. Even some Presbyterians just do that. See, they didn't go down into the water. They're outside of the water. They're not standing inside. Yeah, after baptism, they did not come out of the water because they just use a basin of water. The Bible emphasizes so clearly. If water baptism is not by immersion, the word baptism would not be used. Right? The Bible will have used another Greek word, which would be rentesso, which is meant to sprinkle. And the Bible make it clear, and the boat went down into the water. You get a point now. Don't look at the Bible, and when we are reading the Bible carefully, this is how we should look at it. Alright, so then, after they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. And you now saw him no more. And he went his way rejoicing. Oh, now you know, in this age, the last church age, we have God sent a man called William Branham. Well, William Branham's gone. So what happened now? Huh? To whom did this eunuch look to when Philip disappeared? You know, like which is true in the last age. Brother Abraham was so mightily used of God, and you know, and Brother Jackson had a dream regarding the capstones, you know, the revelation that Brother Abraham brought. And in his dream, Brother Jackson said that he saw Brother Abraham standing on this pyramid rock, little pyramid rock, and he had a crowbar to ply off the top, you know, and people were gathering around. And Brother Abraham, you know, used a crowbar or something to ply open the top, the capstone off. And he said that this, when you look at the top of it, because that place was not exposed to the sun, so it was kind of light clear. Everybody was looking at it. And everybody was looking at it. Brother Jackson said that he was standing there, and he saw everybody looking at it. Brother Abraham just walked away into the sunset and over the horizon. And after the people looked, they get up. Where is Brother Branham? Where is Brother Branham? Oh, Brother Branham, where are you? Where is Brother Branham? You see, the eunuch didn't say, Philip, where are you? But he went home rejoicing. Who was the eunuch looking to? He was looking to find Philip. Oh, stay here, Philip, come back. And that's what we have. People in Brahminism, they believe Baba must return. And they will go into a tent and fellowship in a tent, and revival will happen. So now, you know, when the man of God disappeared from your life, are you sad? That you say, oh, he's missing, we don't have anything. You look to the Lord. That's why this eunuch was so happy because he already found the Son of God. He went home rejoicing. You know. And apparently, the Bible didn't tell you how Philip disappeared. The Bible just said he was gone. You know. For one moment, when they got out of the water, maybe drying himself, Philip was taken away. They turned around, he was not there. And he knew, of course, that's supernatural, because after all, I was in my chariot reading this book of Isaiah, wanting to know what Isaiah was talking about, and apparently he must be a prayerful person. That's why God, the Bible said, seek me early and you shall find me. That's one verse in the Bible that said, and we know that man don't seek after God, but he's going to seek after man. That is true. Is it? But yet, in the heart, search me, seek me early and you shall find me. Truly, your heart, if there's a desire for to know God, just like those, when Paul and Barnabas went to Athens and find all these shrines up there, and there was this particular altar, they said, to the unknown God. Remember? You see? So, and he took the chance to talk to these people, speak to these people. He said, there are people like, you know, the brother that I told you about, he was a nursing officer, and when he came to the gospel, And the message, later on I brought in the message, and then we fellowship in his home, and I went to his home. He has a room with all the shelves, and they're all empty now. You know, I said, what happened? What's on this shelf? They're empty. He said, oh, there were all kinds of gods. You know, all kinds of gods, and you know, all kinds of gods, yeah. And Mary and the saints. You know, I have the Indian god, I have the Chinese Topekong, all gods. So what do you have there? He said, well, you know, it's simple, but again, I worship every one of them, and one of them must be right. You know, and so, yeah, I mean, that's to safeguard yourself, just like those people in Eastern. There's so many shrines and altars to different gods, and they dedicated one to the unknown god. Isn't that funny? And in India, we have all kinds of gods. You know, there are supposed to be 5 million gods out there, I don't know. You know, the minor god, major god, and all that, and some gods are so terrible. It has many hands and evil face, but knife to cut and kill. So, here we have this, you know, seeking, wanting to understand about God, and God sent him the evangelist Philip. And he was rejoicing after that, having received salvation. He wasn't looking for Philip. He was glad. And he went home, of course, to Ethiopia. And then they have a revival, and history shows that the Christianity started. And in verse 40, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all cities till he came to Caesarea. Now that Caesarea was north, in the southern part of Samaria, and he kept on moving up towards the city of Caesarea, preaching all along the way. So Philip must be very busy preaching. Huh? Interestingly, chapter 9. And so, yet breathing and threatening and slaughter against the disciple of the Lord, went unto the high priests. Oh. You know, already, you know, there is this man. Wow. That kind of a religious spirit. I want you to turn to the book of Psalms 27:12. You see, here Saul said, but and the Bible says, and Saul yet breathing and threatening, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Wow. What caused a man to do that? Psalms 27:12. Alright, Psalm 27:12, yes. Please read
Psalm 27:12. Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies, for false witnesses are arisen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty.
Breathe out. The word here, breathing, as he breathes, is an expression. Oh, that the burning religious spirit that burns when you're desperate to do what he needs to do against something of what he do not believe to be of God. You know, someone sent me a video, which I've seen before, but he sent me a video. And here was a video taken, of course, by these Islamic extremists out there in the Middle East. I don't know whether it's in Afghanistan or somewhere in Syria. But these are the Islamic men that wear these black garbs with face mask and black bandana, you know, and with a flag, with a crescent, and all this black. Anyone was carrying AK-47 or something, and everyone in the streets, a dozen of them, someone was sitting on the truck. And here was a woman, an Islamic woman, wearing black and all these things, and she, in her hand was a bouquet of flowers. And they grabbed her. And according to the video, was that this woman was not supposed to go out without her husband. And they took her and questioned her, and from the, you know, I don't understand Arabic, but from the gesture, she was pointing to the flower. And I guess he must be saying that he's buying the flower for somebody, or somebody is not well or something, you know. And this bad guy just, you know, told her something. And she was trying to defend herself, but forced her on the knees. And she went on her knees. And then they were saying all these other soldiers, the extremists, yelling at Allah about this and that and whatever. And this chief fellow took out his gun and just blow the head off. And the woman just died. You know, that kind of a grieving, threatening, bringing out threatenings and slaughter. That's a very terrible religious spirit. So I said, I'm always fearful for a Christian who act religiously. And that's what happened in Nigeria too. And time message media, they fight among themselves, throwing rocks and mud at each other. Why? It's all about what? About religion. It's not about faith. Faith do not do that. True faith do not do that. Have you forgotten what Jesus said? Huh? If someone slapped you on the left cheek, give him the right. No. You slap me, I slap you. Tit for tat, other for tat. You know the problems. You kill my dog, I kill your cat. That's all nonsense. Like it or not, I could get back at you. So this was that, you know, so. I mean, you know, if we were living at that time, I mean, you hear this fellow doing this, or you, that's madness. But we need to understand that, I mean, the Bible is recording for us to show what God is doing. No matter how great a sinner you are, it is God's choice to pick you. And Jesus said, I do not come to save the righteous. Right? I don't come here to call the righteous. I came here to call the sinner to repentance. And here it was Saul. Oh man, he was a man so full of zealousness for Yahweh. But he was trapped in religion. He was trapped in tradition. Right? He was taught Pharisaism, a religion. Well, you know, it's tradition that was handed down from one generation to another to his time. Not knowing that the interpretation was not according to what Moses actually said. You see. So here, the word tradition. Let's go to the book of Acts 26 and see what Paul said. Alright? Acts 26. What Paul himself. Well, you know what he said later on. Acts chapter 26, verse 10 to 11. Alright, read it.
Acts chapter 26, verse 10 to 11. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them all in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities.
Right. So, points of difference. Well, I think that's pretty common in people who are religious, and Paul was trapped in that. But he was honest enough to express what happened after he was converted. Now, when we look at Paul, and we look at the eunuch, Paul was prejudiced, you know. He held this grudge, he held this hatred against this religion of the way, right? He was prejudiced. And that's the same thing over in we have in Muslim faith in Islam. You have this Shiite and Sunni. And Brother Pierre was telling me, give me a testimony about one Arabic man. He was in his 20s, late 20s, I think, he was saying. And he was so zealous for the faith that he went and joined this extreme group to learn and fight and kill. And somehow, I don't know why, he went to another place and he mixed and learned from some Sunni group. Oh, it's different. So he moved and go to Sunni. And somehow he came to the gospel. Hey, this book, this religion taught us to love. But the other religion taught us to kill. Now, you know, that's why the people are brainwashed by all kinds of extremism, religious faith. You are God. Huh? Isn't it? I hope in the Philippines you have the Abu Sayyid right down in Mindanao. Huh? I mean, they are good Muslim, they are bad Muslim. They are good Christian, they are bad Christian, right? It's the same. I was watching that documentary on Netflix. The series that we called The War is about the Second World War. I saw the Vietnam War and I was very much moved by it to understand how, what war can bring into the life of people. As I was watching this war, the Second World War, how did the Japanese, because Hitler was at that, you know, Germany was started a war in Europe, and Japan decided to say, okay, let us attack America and attack Pearl Harbor. Oh, there was a lot of destruction. And then in this documentary was starting saying that the moment Japan started a war on America, America decided to get all the Japanese family who lives there, who are American citizens, who are Japanese American, put them into a camp and watch over them. You know? Because they fear that these Japanese will be the same like the Japanese over in Japan who started the war. And they were very much upset, the Japanese over there in America, said, we are American citizens, this is our country. You know? So the American war, the Department of course did not trust them. But after the war dragged on, they decided to get these Japanese people to fight for them in Europe. Not in Asia, in Europe. So many of the Japanese volunteered. Said, America is our country, we fight for America. So they were dropped in, they were trained, and then they were sent to Europe. And one of the platoon, the unit, they were all Japanese. And American captain told them, if any of you in fighting, you turn tail, I will shoot you. Now this Japanese were interviewed who was in the unit, of course not his own. He said that was a very derogatory remark. We don't do that. Because in Japanese people, they fight to death. You can see the history over there. When they fight in Philippines, in Guam, in Saipan, wow, they really do not care. They just say, Bangsa, even though they know that they are going to lose, they just head straight to a group of soldiers. They will just hit them. Just go ahead, let them kill. And some of the Japanese civilians were told lies that the Americans would kill you, you know. You're going to try to fight back, whatever. And some of the women, they showed. This is all footage where the American would take picture of women and children jump off the cliff, just like that. And when they end up and investigate the pool of cracked skulls and body parts cut open and at the cliff. You know, so I was thinking one thing. In war, anything can happen. And the documentary said that, well, you know, we don't look at race. And when I look at it, I say, oh, the good, the bad, and the ugly. There are good Japanese, there are bad Japanese, and there are ugly American also. They said the Japanese was terrible, but the American, they show footage, American. They kill a soldier, they go and, you know, scavenge the part. They're like vulture. They say, you are just like vulture. The red Indian getting the scalp. Back in the days of American, this is an American, so they did the same. War bring out the ugliness in the human spirit. because of the hatred. Because that's the enemy, that's Japanese. Now Japanese must be the same. We tend to look at it like that. And here in Singapore, help to me, there are some people who are not happy with the foreigners coming to Singapore, yeah? Especially the Chinese national. Because some hungry Chinese national, everybody must be the same. That's not true. You know, I have seen some Chinese national, they are so nice. They're very polite. And yet many local Singaporean Chinese are just as ugly. Yeah? So it's what we live, what we do with our life that counts. And he was poor. I mean, he was taken up by a spirit, and that's why let us be very careful. This world is not our home. We are just passing through. And this world is, who is the God of this world? Satan. And all his fallen angels are here. You know, and he will do anything to destroy human life, to make a mess of human life. And so because I'm a Christian, I will not be influenced. Oh yeah, we can be influenced. But we must have the faith and the revelation of the word and the spirit of Christ constantly. So the Bible says, be filled with the spirit. Huh? Constantly be filled with the spirit. And walk in the light of God's word. Because the devil will come and tell you this and that. Right? Yes. He can come and tell you when you've got a colleague who happened to say something that you don't like, you get very angry. And you want to slap his face or something. You know? We can do this. That's a human spirit. That's not why, don't forget, that even though we are Christian, we need to, as I said, be spiritual. But don't forget that there's the part that is the old man. Remember what Paul talks about, that old man. Huh? The black dog and the white dog, as the Red Indian chief would say. Especially when now you are a Christian, you have this white dog in you, and then you have the black dog trying to come out and take control. Yeah. We get irritated in everything that we see. I mean, sometimes we don't like certain things, but you're going to help it. You see? And don't get worked up. And that's what Paul was. He got worked up. He got worked up. These are my people, the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. Now you have this, what is called? The way. And that this man called Jesus is the way. And people are following the way. They're going away from the faith of my father. You know how people will say? Like the Catholic Church will say, this is, the Roman Catholic Church is the mother church. If you ever leave the mother church, you're finished. You go to purgatory, and all that stuff. Isn't it? It's just like some Chinese religion. I know that because when I'm young, but I don't know how many people still believe in them. That the old folks, they are not Christian family. They are maybe some other, you know, a religion that they hold to, and they will tell the son or their daughter, don't ever be a Christian. You can go to church, okay, but don't be a Christian. So one day the son comes back and the daughter comes in. Mama, I wanted to be baptized. I want to be a Christian. Oh, no, 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 no. Once you get baptized, you cross the line. You're finished. You know, they take baptism as the line of no return. Right? Once you cross over to be a Christian, you cannot come back to our religion. They always talk like this. I remember that. You know. So, some people have that kind of spirit. So that was Paul. Breathing out tragedy and slaughter. So you see, Paul had this prejudice. But what about the eunuch? I mean, the eunuch was reading the book and he was ignorant. And so you have two different persons. One was filled with prejudices and the other one was just full of ignorance. Right? And yet God works. Whether you are ignorant, or whether your prejudice, God can work in your life if you will be willing to hear. Alright. And he went to the high priest, verse 2, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that he may follow, that if he found any of this way. See, it's called this way, or the way, the people of the way, or the people of this way. And I know At that time, there was no word to describe the follower of Jesus Christ. Like, it wasn't a religion, it was a faith. I believe this man who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So the people said, okay, they followed the way. I kind of like it. We are the people of the way, right? We have to be the people of the way. There's only one way. Alright. Whether they were man or woman, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So Paul was doing God a service without it being God's will. And he was creating a war. And that is very true when we talk about the end time message. A lot of people come to a message and yet you find that this message, one single message, and yet we have so many different camps. The return ministry camp, the two soul camp, the seven thunder and the seven virtue camp. And Brenham is the absolute camp. Right. But you know, when people are speaking of the truth, if they cannot receive it, and they have this prejudice, they will attack. They will attack. So when I realized what God wanted me to do, to get out of this randomism, and raise the standard. So when I do that, I stop to expose the error. So I became an enemy. I became an enemy. People start saying all kinds of things. And that all started within from the middle of 70 onwards. Because it was in 1974, around that time, 2 years after I came back in 71. You know, that I began to write. My first book I wrote was Discrepancies. Then followed by what's the message of the hour? So when I wrote this, of course, the thing that was spreading around, you know. Even locally already in the 70s. But again, it's not in the message. He's not in the message. Richard Gunn is not in the message. Don't mix with him. And even that time when some sister came up to me and said, "Sir, no, Brother Gunn, I was in the past. And I met some sister from the other church. They do not want to shake our hand." Oh my. And I don't know, I experienced that. You walk down the road and you see one of the believers from the other church and he look at you. You know he's walking this way. But suddenly he goes, disappear, goes somewhere else. A way to avoid. But what's wrong with that? It's the same as years ago when I left denomination. I met the pastor and one of his associates from, I think, Hong Kong or Taiwan, at a wholesale center buying durian. So I went up to him, I saw him, I called him, and I put out my hand to shake him. He just ignored me and started smelling the durian, as I do not exist. And the associate was standing there, looking at him and looking at me, wondering what happened. You know, and since he just ignored me and smelling the durian, I said, what a rude man. He called himself a pastor, a spiritual man. At least that's some courtesy. And then I said, well, have a good day, both of you. And I walk out. You see that? It doesn't matter who comes and what. Shake your hand. If the Pope comes and shake my hand, yes, sir, I will shake your hand, right? What's wrong with shaking the Pope's hand? Even the wanderer wants to shake my hand, I'll shake the hand. Is that true? It's true. You know, and you know, just like this documentary of the war, a soldier said, you know, I was taught in the Sunday school, I was taught in the church, thou shalt not kill. The Bible said, thou shalt not kill. And the first time when I killed somebody, he said, well, you know what? I don't fear anything. And I thought he's right because he's the enemy. But it's only later, when you're in the room, it sinks in. You killed somebody. Whether in war or not, you killed somebody. How do you feel? You're taking some human life. That's why sometimes things very easy, we get upset. I mean, like some people watching a movie, this and that, oh, there's a bad guy, yeah, I'll kill him. Don't you? And And you think that it's easy to pull, take a gun and pull a trigger against somebody? It's not easy. Unless there is this, oh, the God of bitterness coming in very deep. And you just want to shoot. But of course, in war, you have to go fight. You are soldier, you go to fight. You have to defend your country. And God Almighty. But to take a human life is so terrible. Because I know what it feels like, because when I was trying to kill my Zoe's hamster, that was very sick already. They got glaucoma, the eyes were red, bloody already. And although that animal is in pain, we treat him with a painkiller, Panadol, paracetamol, you know. But we know that fella is suffering. So we decided to put it to death. How did I kill it? Oh my! So I put him in a plastic bag with some I think chloroform or some formaldehyde or something in the bag, and then cut them have the bag to try to, you know, suffocate it. But I think the guy was stuck inside, put my hand in the neck of the hamster. Oh man! When I did that, I started sweating. I feel I'm going to faint. Because I'm killing her. Life is so hard, you know what I mean? It pains that this fellow is having his diet. So you just imagine. A lot of people think they're easy, but it is not. A lot of time we have this conflict in us. And so now, let's continue here. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined around him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? Now the word Lord here, it doesn't mean that he is addressing Jesus Christ as his Lord. Because the word Lord here means somebody in authority. Somebody who is greater. Somebody who might be an angel. Or might be a messenger. Alright? And he's always called Lord. Alright? You know how Sarah addressed, called Abraham Lord? Yeah. You see? Alright? You address somebody who is authority as Lord. Like in England, they use the word Lordship. Huh? They have this Lordship. Lord Anthony, Lord whatever. They have that. So it's just type. So you address him to somebody who is Lord. So he said, Lord, who art thou? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. You know what is the expression? It is a very well-known word here, but it has been used not very often. But sometimes you hear it. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And you know what a prick is? A gore. It's a sharp stick or a sharp metal. When an animal is moved, a stubborn animal, do not want to move, they use that to poke the animal. Alright? And if you ever, once I was almost kicked by a horse. It was in Singapore. I went there, and it was a field there, it was near the zoo or someplace, I can't remember now. And I was walking, and this was the horse tied to a tree. It was not a big horse, it was a small size, of like a pony, but. So I walked by, I said, I know the animals, you don't go near, because you're a stranger, you don't go near. So I just happened to just walk past him. And his head was there, and I was walking past him. I just passed, and his leg kicked. Whoa, I said, my, if I wasn't near, I would have kicked, you know, but if the horse kicked, you hit the jaw, you probably had a broken jaw. So my goodness, I stopped going back, and almost hit my. So now, you just imagine, it is hard for you to kick against the brick. You see, some animals are so stubborn, you just don't poke the backside. You don't poke his buttock. Okay, you still kick. But hard to kick against the brick is that usually some animals are stubborn. The sharp point is actually poke at the heel, where there's a soft spot. It just poke a little. And you know, anything you touch, you tend to kick. So it is hard for you to, you know, hard for you to kick against the prick. Because what? It's coming. You want to kick it, you will not go away. So, it will not go away. This, the people of the way, the truth, and the life, the faith, is pricking against you, right? So, You pick you so much. You think that you are being God to serve it. These are people are wrong. These are wrong. This and that. And every time you see the gospel preached, the truth preached, it's picking you. So it's hard, so, to kick against it. You know. So, and the Lord, verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will you have me to do now? When he heard that, you have somebody, a voice spoke to you like that, that is supernatural. Right? And in the night, I remember when I was sleeping, when Zara was sick in the bed in Mumbai, at midnight when the voice, the angel of Allah came to my room and woke me up, speak the word. Now, you know, you heard the voice, and you see the presence of the Lord standing at the foot of the bed. You don't say, you don't ask any other question. Just as so, when he said, you know, so who are you, Lord? And he said, so why you persecute me? So who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the brick. The moment he heard that, son knew who that was. When the voice said, I am Jesus, he knew that he cannot be anybody else. Because he was fighting against the brick, against Christ and his follower. You know, he didn't ask any more questions. It's just the same. When I heard that word, speak the word, I didn't ask any question. You don't go out there because you know the authority, you know the voice. And Saul knew it. And so he asked, what do you want me to do now? And the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and he shall be told thee what thou must do. And the man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. So Brother Andrew Peter wrote an article in his website. And hearing a voice, but not the voice. So heard the voice, but the people around about him heard a voice, but the voice means nothing. And they're true. Hearing, they hear not. They hear, but hear not. They hear like a noise. That's why when you say there's somebody in a church meeting, if somebody was speaking tongue, say for example here, Sister Gretchen is Norwegian. Right, if somebody here started speaking tongue in Norwegian, all of us will not understand, only she understood. Right? She's the only one who understands. So the message must be for her. She will know. Right? You understand what I'm saying? So you see, the thing is that Saul heard the voice clearly, but the people that were troubling him, well, they heard noises, they heard voices, but they don't hear anything at all. They don't really understand. You see, that's why we call supernatural. They get a message in a worship, and when preaching of a sermon, you got 1,000 people sitting here, the same sermon, but only a few understood. A few receive it. The rest, they heard it, but say, well, nothing more, nothing special. They don't hear anything. They don't understand. All right. And verse 8. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. When his eye was open, he saw. Maybe you take this verse by itself, it's kind of strange, right? He saw no man. Actually, he's blind. He couldn't see a thing. And they had to let him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And you know, actually, the bright light shines so brightly at him that he actually burned his eyes. In India, there are a lot of people, a lot of children, they are blind because they were told to worship the sun. So they just stare at the sun. And sometimes it's a syndicate. Some people use these children to get their eyes burned out and let them back in the streets. Yeah. That's India. You see. So this blood must be so tremendously bright that he saw and instantly his eyes was burnt and his cornea was actually burnt. Okay? And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. Now this is not the Ananias of Sapphira, where he's already there. Ananias got a common name, because Ananias means comfort, you know. Alright, favored of God, a person who is favored of God. Like Sapphira, Sapphira means beautiful, you know. Alright, then we always say we want to, like Paul and Nancy, name Christabel, you know, Christabel means something, so. And some children, some family would like to name their son Jonah. I mean, a lot of people say that Jonah is not a good name. But Jonah is actually a good name. Many people name their son Jonah, you know. And of course, we don't name our son Lucifer. Nobody likes it. Correct, you think of the devil. But actually, Lucifer is son of the morning. It's actually a good name. But I have never seen anyone ever call Lucifer. But we have Lucy, Lucira, you know, which is actually basically the same, coming from that root word. It just means morning, light, bright. So, alright. And there was a certain man in Damascus, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight. Now you always, the Bible has very strange thing to happen. That this is a street called Straight. Straight, huh? Okay. So then, I mean, what do the Bible must tell us that the street is called Straight? Just go to a street, right? Why is it mentioned street? Called Straight. Yeah. Do you understand why? Because Paul was straightened up. Alright? And inquire in the house of Judas. Judas means Judas, alright? Judah, for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayed. Saul of Tarsus. Saul was actually born in Tarsus. That is his hometown. For behold, he prayed and had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So God told Ananias exactly what happened, that he will show Saul the vision of you going there. And yet Ananias said, Oh Lord, I've heard by many of these men, and how much evil he had done to thy saints in Jerusalem. I don't blame Ananias. Huh? So Lord, don't you know that he's a bad guy? He has been killed, doing a lot of harm. And the Lord assured him and said, But the Lord said unto him, Go your way. Go your way. Do as you are told, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. To bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. And I will show him how great thing he must suffer for my name's sake. Man, he was telling that to Ananias. He didn't tell that to a boy yet. Saw yet. I mean, if God said, Hey, brother John. I said, John, I want to use you. You are a vessel for me. I want to send you to Timbuktu. I want to send you to Siberia. And you're going to suffer there for my name's sake. What do you think? Said, oh my goodness. So Lord, you're going to be kidding. You know, I mean, when you hear this sort of thing, you just think about it. But Jesus knew about the kind of person the soul was. He knew every one of us. Our capability, the things we can do, what we desire, what is inside our heart and our life. You see. When you seek for the Lord, you say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I know when I was in the denomination, the Lord brought me back and went to a fast and asked the Lord, what do you want me to do? And when the Lord told me, oh, this is the work that you're going to do in the future, and I wrote it down in my Bible, and I just wait for it to come to pass. You know? And I know that when you really desire something to do for God, and you mean it, He will give it to you. And so was the kind of person, he was so zealous for the Lord, even though he didn't know that was not the work of God. He was so zealous for Yahweh. I said, because you, Saul, lost me. We did the wrong thing. I'm the one you're persecuting. And now that you really want to do a work for me, then you're going to suffer for me. But I'll make you a great man. I'll make you as a great apostle. There's no apostle like Paul. Because of your zealousness. Peter was zealous, but Peter was hot-headed. And sometimes he's going this way and that way. Paul was not like that. Huh? So just think about it. Okay. And verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hand on him and said, Brother Saul, and he cried, Brother Saul. See? And he said, hey, Saul, I have no choice but to come to you. No. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, the Lord Jesus that appeared to you in the way as you came, have sent me, that you may know, that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eye, as he had been, scales, and he received sight forward and arose. Now, Ananias was not an apostle. Remember that. Right? Right? So now God moved from the apostle also to work with other men. Like Philip, now he's working with Ananias. And now lay a hand on him and pray for him. He get the Holy Ghost. So he get the Holy Ghost. You understand? And then the scale dropped off from his eye. And there's a whole lot of supernatural thing going on. In those early days of God ministering the word and get the church ready as a foundation to build it up. Alright? So there's a lot of miracle to happen. Just imagine. And you drop into your hand, you get this. You get, hey, look at that. I wear contact lens. And my contact lenses burn out. You know, the contact lens, because it was a scale on the eyes, you see. And he received his sight. And arose and was baptized. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 to 17.
1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 to 17. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who have enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is the faithful saying and worthy of acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show for all long suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to lead to life everlasting. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invincible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Right. You know, Paul said, I'm a boy singer, I'm the chief. You know, when I went to some meeting with some of these other believers, and many of them testified and says, you know, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Everybody who wants to come to be the chiefest of sinners. How many chiefest of sinners can I be? I mean, what, I was wondering, what have you done to call yourself the chiefest of sinners? Are you like Paul who went out against and killing the Christian and putting, I mean, taking the Christian and put them in jail and be charged and be put to death or maybe whatever? Are you like Paul? Like Saul, you know what I mean? That you can claim to be a chief of sinner. A chief of a sinner would be one who actually fight against the faith. Huh? Fought against the faith, fought against the faith, and he realized that he had done a lot of harm. Now he realized that he was a chief of sinner when Christ saved him. That's just what Paul can say. I'm, of all the sinners, I'm the chief. But I'm not very much to claim. I'm just wondering, man. I don't think I can say that I'm the chief of sinner, but I'm saying that I'm a terrible sinner. Right, we can say that we are worse sinners, we are terrible. But you know, we cannot say, I think Paul is the one who can claim that. But before Paul came, because Paul claimed that everybody wants to follow him. But you can't. Alright, if you follow Paul, that means you really have to suffer for Paul. Can God do that? I don't think so. Because he was a chieftain, that's why he had to suffer to get the gospel out. And in verse 19, no, you see in verse 18, there's somebody who tried to interpret this verse in a very strange way. To try to say that Paul did not go into water baptism. You say, verse 18. He said, when he was prayed for, his eyes was open. Then he arose, and he arose from bed, and he was baptized, standing up. So what? And you know, I don't understand, I'm talking like that. You don't read the Bible like this. Like we read earlier on in verse 8, when his eyes were open, he saw no man, right? What does it mean? Oh, eyes open, he saw no man. What does it mean? Until you read the next text and you realize that he was blind. Right? You open your eye when you are blind, you couldn't see. But people read like A follows and B follows A and C follows B. It's not like this. So when he arose and was baptized, the moment that he rose up, the brother was telling me, I said, oh my goodness. Standing up from his bed, he arose, he got baptized standing up. How did he get baptized standing up? He must have rose and go get baptized, right? The Bible tells him like this, you should understand.
Right.
Some people are really a weird interpretation just to, because they don't believe in immersion. Well, what can you know? And when he had received me, he was strengthened. Then Paul was certain day with the disciple which were at Damascus. And straightway, now, he was in this home in the near street called Straight. And straightway he was healed. Now straightway he went and what? Preach Christ in the synagogue. He did not wait. Everything is straightway, do it right. That's what God is doing. That he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? And came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests, but so increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jew which dwelt at Damascus, proving that it is the very Christ. And after the many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Good luck to you, Saul. Nowadays, Saul was seeking to kill the Christian. Now the Jew, Dekpen, want to kill Saul now because now he's a greater threat. Huh? We'll end there. And then the Lord blessed the studying of His word. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and all that we receive, Lord, and understand. We are thankful, Father, for how that you established the church in the early days after the death of our Lord and resurrection, and giving out the Holy Spirit to the apostles and to those that believe, and doing all those wonderful works in their life. Father, all that which we read in your scripture, and studying and understanding them, we can say, Lord, Father, we are very privileged people. And we are thankful, O Lord, for what we have here. We ask to continue, Lord, that you remind us, O Lord, of the privilege that we have in this country. And that you bless us, Lord, and that we are thankful for your blessing. And that we need to always to remember to pray one for another and pray for those that are in high places, pray for the government, and pray for those saints in other countries, as we say, Lord, that are suffering. And we ask for your grace, O Lord, today, for what we receive now, we ask in Jesus' name.